Well, good morning, brethren.
Good
morning. Boy, it is fun to be here, isn't it? Being together. Brethren, when Jesus walked the earth, he was perfect on four levels: spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. Our Father and our Lord Jesus want us to continue to change and strive for perfection on these same levels. Before I started preparing this message, I asked God in prayer to inspire and guide me in preparing a message that would help me and my brethren become more perfect. You see, brethren, I could be wrong, but I believe the followers of Jesus Christ who change and become more perfect on all four levels until the end will have a better chance to qualify to be in the first resurrection than those who choose not to. On Pentecost, Peter, who was bold and filled with God's Holy Spirit, stood up and delivered one of the greatest sermons ever preached. What Peter was inspired to say to the Jewish crowd in the city of Jerusalem was so powerful and penetrating, it resulted in about 3,000 people being baptized. Peter's words of wisdom were insightful and life-changing. And his words are insightful and life-changing for us today. Today, I would like to review some of Peter's inspired words of wisdom and see how that can help us become more perfect like Jesus. So let's start this message by looking at how Peter was inspired to respond to the mockers as they watched the people who were filled with the Holy Spirit talking in other tongues. The mockers said, "They are full of new wine." Acts 2, verse 13. Now, it's interesting how these mockers reach this conclusion, because Bible commentaries tell us at this time of year, there was no new wine available. You see, Pentecost happened before the grape harvest. In addition, people who are drunk normally lose their ability to make sense when they speak, resulting in them being unable to communicate with people. The Webster Dictionary describes a mocker as a person who causes repeated emotional pain, distress, or annoyance. Other words related to mocker are scoffer, detractor, troublemaker, and attacker. For the young people, other words related to mocker are trash talkers, smart alecks, and wise guys. Peter's sermon shows us two methods on how to deal with mockers. The first method is to use facts to disprove and correct the mockers. In verse 15, Peter says, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day." You see, brethren, according to Bible history, the third hour of the day was from 8 a.m. to 9 a.m. And according to Bible commentaries, it was a regular practice with the Jews not to eat or drink anything until after the third hour of the day, or between 9 and 10 a.m. on every Sabbath and every holy day. This custom was so common and universal, the Apostle Peter could use it with confidence to fully disprove and correct the mocker's charge of drunkenness. Now let's review Peter's second method. It is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Peter uses the words spoken by the prophet Joel to remind the mockers and the other people who knew Joel's prophecy that they should have recognized what they were seeing as a work of spirit and not a result of drunkenness. Brethren, using Bible scripture is very powerful to disprove or correct a mocker. That is why Paul said, and we all know this scripture, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, brethren, Peter could have tried to use only one method to disprove and correct the mockers. However, in this event, he used two, both facts and scripture. And the result was very powerful and convincing. So, brethren, let's look at how Peter's response to mockers applies to us today. Brethren, as each of us continue to spread the gospel and prepare the people, we also will be challenged by mockers, just as Jesus and the apostles were challenged. Peter reminds us of this when he said, "Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts." That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Brethren, the lesson for us today is simple. God's people will always face mockers, and it's important for us to learn how to deal with them using both facts and scripture. Now let's move to Peter's second inspired words of wisdom. They are found in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The words I like to focus on today from this verse are the words, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I could be wrong, brethren, but I think Peter's inspired words, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," are as important as the words, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." Because God inspired him to say them in the same sentence. Now, some people believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not as important as the fruits of the Holy Spirit, even though Peter was inspired by God to mention only the gifts of the Holy Spirit in his message on Pentecost. Brethren, I have a question for you. Can you identify the gift you received from the Holy Spirit? Imagine how you would feel, brethren, if you gave someone you loved very much a very special gift, wrapped with beautiful gold foil. On top were two beautiful white ribbons or bows. And the person who received your gift could never tell you what it was because they never opened it. Now, brethren, please imagine for a moment how our Father and our Lord Jesus must feel when baptized people cannot identify their gift from the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are recorded in Isaiah chapter 11 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gifts are wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. These gifts are given to the people who are baptized, not for their personal benefit, but for the benefit of all. Brethren, I have another question for you. How would you feel if you gave a very special gift to someone you loved that could be used daily, like a coffee pot or a television or an iPhone, and the person who received your gift used it only once or twice a year? Brethren, are we using our gift of the Holy Spirit frequently and for the benefit of all? This is a question we need to ask ourselves throughout the year to make sure we are not disappointing our Father and our Lord Jesus. Identifying our special gifts can be accomplished in various ways. The first way is to check the internet, because there are many spiritual gift tests or inventories on the internet. While these tests or inventories can help, you must understand they cannot be fully relied upon. So the second method is other people who see us serving the Lord can often help us identify our spiritual gift. A third way is prayer. The two people who know what gift we have is our Father in heaven and our Lord Jesus Christ. We can ask them to show us how we are gifted and how we can use our spiritual gift to benefit others. Brethren, the application for us today is this. Let's make sure we know our gift of the Holy Spirit, and let's make sure we use it frequently to benefit all and to please our Father and our Lord Jesus, who gave it to us. Now let's move to Peter's third words of wisdom. They are found in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. God inspired Peter to say, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Acts chapter 2, verse 39. When Peter made this statement on Pentecost, he was probably referring to only the Jews in Israel and the Jews who were scattered around the world. You know, Bible commentaries believe this because on Pentecost, Peter did not yet have the understanding that the gospel was to be preached to the Gentiles. Brethren, for us today, we know God was referring to any person whom he wants to call. The calling of a potential brethren does not start at baptism. It starts before baptism. As for me, my calling started about 3 years before my baptism, and about 2.5 years before my first visit to a Church of God in Fresno, California. I was a stranger to the Church of God. However, my first visit was a wonderful experience. I was greeted by friendly people. They introduced themselves and they asked me my name. They also asked if this was my first visit. Then the friendly people introduced me to the people handing out the hymnals and the bulletins, and they gave me directions to the main parts of the facility, like the restroom. Then I was introduced to the usher who helped me find a seat. After services, many friendly people came up to me and introduced themselves, which made me feel very welcome. Brethren, I do not remember the names of the people I met on my first visit, but I do remember the feeling that I was not alone anymore. Brethren, do you remember your first visit to a Church of God? I pray it was a church that was friendly to new visitors. As I attended more Sabbath services, more and more people introduced themselves to me. And then after attending for about a month, I was invited out to lunch. Brethren, the Fresno Church of God was a new visitor friendly church, because I was a stranger and they took me in. Now, not all churches are friendly to new visitors. Even the church in Jerusalem, they had trouble welcoming the Gentiles whom God was calling. You see, the church in Jerusalem had not caught up to Peter, who had broken free of his spirit of discrimination against Gentiles, and he was able to say, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. That's Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. The lesson for us today is this. When God calls a new visitor to our congregation, we all have a responsibility to greet and welcome the new visitor and to show them hospitality. This is why Paul was inspired to say in Hebrews chapter 13, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Hebrews 13:2. Brethren, let's never forget that these new visitors could be potential brethren called by God to be in his family. Now let's review Peter's fourth inspired words of wisdom on Pentecost. They are recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. It reads, "And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, saying, 'Save yourself from this corrupt generation.'" Acts 2, chapter 40. Commentaries agree. We do not have the whole sermon about Peter's warning and pleading to his listeners about saving themselves from their corrupt generation. What we do know, brethren, is Peter's warning and pleading must have been very, very important because God inspired Peter to say it right before 3,000 people were baptized. According to Bible commentaries, Peter is encouraging his listeners to save themselves from the influence and opinions of the chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, elders, and the other leaders at that time, all who rejected Jesus. In addition, Peter is encouraging his audience to not partake in the sins of their corrupt and perverse generation. In the New Testament, a corrupt or perverse generation applies to a generation of people who are faithless, evil, crooked, and wicked. They are people who go astray in their hearts and have not known the ways of Jesus. People who are adulterous and seek after a sign, and people who are ashamed of Jesus and his words. Does that generation sound familiar to us today? Peter's words, "Save yourself from this corrupt or perverse generation," continues to be very important for us today. In Peter's message, he pleads and warns people who are about to be baptized to demonstrate their sincerity by breaking away from their wicked culture. Brethren, we have the same responsibility today. We must break from our wicked culture and continue to walk with our Lord and save ourselves from our corrupt and perverse generation. Jesus made this very clear to all of his followers when he told them, "Unless you are willing to take up the cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciples." Brethren, God deals with people as free agents, and he calls upon them to put forth their own diligence and effort to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and to examine their progress. Satan is working very hard to justify the actions of our corrupt generation, but we must not be fooled, brethren. We must continue to use our diligence and effort to save ourselves, or we will eventually be destroyed by the corruption and evil and lose our crown. Brethren, we can live in this corrupt generation, but we must not participate in the corrupt and evil practices. Now let's move to Peter's fifth inspired words. They are found in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. It reads, "The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Acts chapter 2, Verse 20. Now, according to Bible commentaries like Barnes, Clark, and Gill, the words, "the sun shall be turned into darkness," refers to the sign that will take place right before Jesus returns. Barnes, Clark, and Gill encourage us to read Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 and 31 for clarification. So let's please turn to Matthew 24, verse 29, and let's read. I'll be reading from verse 29 through verse 31, and I'm going to be reading it from the NIV Bible. Jesus says, "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the people of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Heavenly bodies will be shaken, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." Mark also records the words of Jesus saying, "The sun will be darkened," to describe the coming of the Son of Man. In Mark chapter 13, verses 24 and 27. Brethren, I have a question. Can you think of one reason why God would inspire Peter to refer to the signs that will take place right before Jesus returns in his Pentecost message? You know, for years I wondered, what could be one reason God would inspire Peter to refer to the signs that will take place right before Jesus returns at Pentecost, before people are even baptized? Then one day, one answer, now there might be many answers, but one answer came to me. And it was a result of taking a leadership class at Goodwill Industries. You see, we were studying the benefits of implementing a powerful principle into our life. This powerful principle was to always begin with the end in mind. You see, brethren, I could be wrong, but maybe, just maybe, God wanted to remind the people who were about to repent and be baptized to begin their journey with the end in mind. You see, brethren, baptism is not the end of the journey. It is the beginning of the journey. And like any journey, it's very important for people to know where they're going. If people do not know where they are going or forget where they are going, they will probably end up somewhere else and not get to where they want to go. The lesson for us today is clear. Baptism is the beginning of our journey, and participating in the first resurrection is our end in mind. For all the people here today who have already been baptized, let's never forget what our goal is. And for the people here today who will choose to be baptized in the future, please remember to begin with the end in mind. Brethren, let's begin concluding this message by reviewing Peter's inspired words of wisdom and how they apply to us today. The first is how Peter responded to the mockers on Pentecost. For us today, the followers of Jesus Christ who spread the gospel and prepare the people will always face mockers, and it is important that we learn how to deal with them using both facts and scripture. The second is from Peter's words, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For us today, let's make sure we know our gift of the Holy Spirit and use it frequently to benefit all. And let's not disappoint our Father and our Lord Jesus. The third is from Peter's words, "For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." For us today, every new visitor to our congregation may be a potential brethren whom God may be calling into his family. And brethren, we all have a responsibility to greet and welcome that new visitor and to show them hospitality. The fourth is Peter's warning to save ourselves from this corrupt or perverse generation. And we know what that is for us today. We must use our diligence and effort to work out our own salvation by taking up the cross and following Jesus. Let's not participate in the corrupt, perverse, wicked, and evil practices of our corrupt generation. And the last and fifth is from Peter's words describing the coming of the Son of Man to people who are about to be baptized. For us today, we must always remember baptism is the beginning of our journey, and participating in the first resurrection is our end in mind and our goal. For the people here today who have already been baptized, let's never forget what our goal is. And for the people here today who will choose to be baptized in the future, please remember to begin with the end in mind. Brethren, let's do the right thing. Let's continue to change our lives by implementing Peter's words of wisdom into our daily lives so that we may continue to become more perfect like Jesus when he walked the earth. And then let's press on toward our goal to win the prize for which God has called us.